Now, with me to Acts chapter 1 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in on verse 12 today. Now, just as a reminder where we are, you know, sometimes you kind of have to have the little preview thing go on before the story starts again, you know. So just as a reminder, Jesus has shown himself for 40 days to his disciples and to many other people. He's met with them. He's eaten with them. He's spent time with them. He's blessed them in so many ways. And you can just imagine their excitement and their joy that this one that they had followed for 3 years was still there. They were still able to see him even after he had died on the cross. Even after he'd been buried for 3 days, on the third day he rose again. And you can imagine their excitement when they saw him for the very first time after they'd seen him dead on the cross. What an exciting, I mean, that gives me goosebumps just thinking about it anyway. And so Jesus spends time with them and he shows them and he teaches them and he shares with them. And then last week we talked about as he began to give them his last few words before he was taken up into heaven. He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own hand, verse 7 says, but you're going to receive power, that dynamite power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going in that Shekinah glory, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? In other words, get busy. You know, he already told you what you're supposed to be doing. All right? This same Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. I can just imagine that these guys were kind of like I was growing up when I got a chance to go into the game, you know? Of course, I was a starter, but anyway. But you know, when just going out on the field, man, in the very first kickoff, and you know, you just, man, you're so pumped, you're so excited, you just can't wait to get out there and do what you've been practicing to do for the whole week, right? Now, I got to be honest with you, practice was not my favorite thing. And not for most people that play sport. The practice is the tedious stuff, the stuff you got to do every single day, so that when game time comes, you're ready, right? So they'd been practicing and practicing and practicing, and the coach had been showing them all the plays, and he'd been sharing with them his heart and how they were going to be victorious. By the way, folks, we got to keep this in mind all the time. I do. I have to say this to myself all the time. Satan loses, Jesus wins. He does. In fact, he's already, the scripture says, been defeated. And we win. I like to win. I don't like these guys that say, oh, it's just getting out there and playing. You know, we're going to give everybody participation ribbon. Big whoop. I want to win. You know? Why do you keep score if you don't win? I'm a little competitive, but I mean, it's just the way I am. But the fact is these guys, they had to be stoked. They had to be so excited. They had to be really ready. And so they're looking at Jesus as he's going up in that cloud of Shekinah glory, and they're going like, wow. You know, and he's made promises to us and everything, and we're so excited about what's going to happen. But then it probably set in on them. But now he's gone. Physically, he's gone. So I'm sure that they started immediately going through their mind, now what is it we were supposed to do? Well, what was it we were supposed to do? So it's a good thing that we have this. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, verse 12 says. By the way, that's across the valley and up over on the other side. It's a pretty good trek. In fact, it's where Jesus came right before the Passover on the day that they were selecting the lamb, priests were selecting the lamb that would be slain, the perfect lamb. Isn't that amazing? He shows up on the very day at the place where they're selecting the lamb for the Passover sacrifice. And there he was, the lamb that was slain. So they're on the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived back in the city, they went upstairs to the room that they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all of his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Alkaldama, that is the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time that Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. So, with that in mind, they're meeting together on a regular basis now. And why are they just staying there in Jerusalem? Because that's what Jesus had told them to do. Stay there until I send the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that Jesus had given to them. And so they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. Now, I just imagine they don't really exactly know what that's going to be like. But they know it's something special because Jesus said it and it's going to happen. And so they're meeting together, and as they return from the Mount of Olives, they were told by angels that he would come again in the same manner that he had left. By the way, folks, there's going to be a day when the clouds split open. Man, you know, I have had like 3 dreams about that day that are so just unbelievably focused. And I'm happen to look up and I happen to see Jesus coming. And man, I don't even want to wake up from those dreams. You know what I mean? I just, oh man, it's just so exciting. And there's going to be a day that's going to happen. And by the way, somebody was preaching about that one day and he says, "What if I told you that Jesus came to me last night and said it's going to be today? Would you live today any differently?" Now, Jesus didn't do that because he said only the Father knows. He's not told anybody. It's, you know, but would you live today? If you knew for sure Jesus was coming this afternoon at 3:30, would it make a difference? Would it make a difference in your life today? If it would, it should. Right? Because if we're not living this day like this is the day he's coming, then we're not doing what he said. So they came together in the upper room, the 11 disciples, the women and Mary, and his brothers, James and Jude, were now followers. Now, that's an interesting thing, by the way, because you recall when Jesus went back to visit his family in Galilee? They weren't all that hot, you know. Mary loved him, you know, but everybody else is like a prophet in his own town not working, okay? And I'm sure his brothers were going like, "Oh, good, the favorite brother's coming back," you know. You know how siblings are. Mom always liked him best. But now they realize who Jesus was. Not only who he said he was, but who he was. And the Bible says in verse 14 that they began to meet together constantly doing what? Praying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, it's interesting to note that those who were there mentioned all felt a need to pray. They all felt this need to pray. They hadn't been commanded to pray, but pray they did. See, Jesus never once said, okay, now go back into Jerusalem, go up into the upper room and pray until the Holy Spirit comes. He didn't say that. I think we kind of get that in our mind that that's probably what he said, but he didn't say that. But they knew they wanted that connection with God, and so they prayed. They prayed. This quote I got a while back, it says, prayer is the longing in the heart for communion with the Father. Do you have a longing in your heart for communion with the Father? Then you're going to pray. It's the one thing that Satan doesn't want you to do. He don't care if you're real busy. He don't care if you attend church. He doesn't care if you tithe. He doesn't care if you do any of that stuff. He doesn't care about that. He just don't want you to pray. And that's why it's so hard and difficult for most people to do it. It's, every time you get ready to pray, something happens. Right? Because Satan knows how powerful prayer is. And by the way, did you notice that Mary was also praying? Now, I'm not saying this to you know, down any religion, but they're not praying to Mary here. She's praying. Because she also knows that she needs a Savior. She's not divine, but she's just divinely used of God. So we need to remember that. The only one worthy of our prayers is the Lord. What do you suspect they were praying for? Now, I like to think about stuff like that. I think, Lord, you told us to go through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the world. Lord, I'm going to need some stamina here. I'm going to need some extra strength. And you already told us that that's going to happen through the Holy Spirit when He comes. So Lord, I'm just praying that I'll be ready. I'll be usable. I'll get rid of the stuff in my life that doesn't need to be there. The things that would hinder me from being a useful vessel for you, as 1 Timothy talks about. It says that the Spirit comes through us, and He sees things that are worthwhile, and He sees things that are not. And those that will get rid of the things that are not, He is usable for the Master's work, Scripture says. It's kind of like, how many of you been to like a cafeteria where you line up and you go through the big long lines and you get any food you want? Right? We've all done that probably. So the first thing you do is you go up to the place where there's big stacks of plates, right? And I always look for a plate that's got something crusty on it. Don't you? I do not. I do. I'm always looking for a plate that looks clean, right? Because I don't want to eat something that's been somewhere else. You know what I mean? And you know, I actually went to one time and I picked up the first plate, there was something crusty on it, so I put it over. And the next one was the same thing, and I'm going like, oh, this is not good. I don't like that, you know. I can just imagine how God wants us to be clean so that we can be usable. He wants us to be clean so that we can be usable. So I'm sure in their prayer time they were confessing their sins and asking God to use them and cleanse them and make them what He wants them to be. And then I'm sure they were praying for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, and to come soon. Because they didn't want to be separated from God. They didn't want, you know, Jesus to be in heaven and them to be there. And they wanted that promise to come. And the Scripture says right here in verse 14, it says, they joined together every 3 or 4 hours? No, they prayed constantly. Persistent prayer. Now, you know, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And quite literally, what that word means is to be in the attitude of prayer constantly. In other words, don't let the connection be hung up between you and God. keep the line open so that it, just all through the day, no matter what you're doing physically, you can just talk to God about it. It doesn't have to be out loud, but it can be. If you don't mind people looking at you weird, that's fine. It doesn't matter. You know, and sometimes I go along praying out loud, and people are looking at me like, who is he talking to? He must have one of them things in his ear talking on the phone or something. You know, but you know, it doesn't bother me because he's my best friend, right? And I can talk to him, and you should be able to talk to him about anything. Constantly, persistently praying. And then in verse 15, it says they began to prepare. They began to get ready. You see, if you know about something happening and you don't do anything about it, that's not real good planning, is it? In fact, one guy said it like this: if you know something's coming and you don't prepare, you're either lazy or a fool or both. Do I need to say that again? If you know something's coming and you don't prepare, you're either lazy or a fool or you're both. We know what's coming, don't we? Are you prepared? Are you ready? They needed to be ready. And so they prayed earnestly, praying. It says in verses 15 through 26 that in those days, it suggested a time, there was a daytime, in the daytime when they met together with multiple people. In fact, it numbers 120 people at least that came together and prayed. It was probably out on the steps of the temple, because every day there was a time of prayer outside the temple on the stairway that leads up, the colonnade that leads up to the temple. And so they probably met there together to pray. Now I could just imagine all those other Jews that were walking by, those Pharisees looking down their nose, going, hey, wait a minute. Who you guys think you are meeting right here in the middle of, you know, our place? But they prayed. They met there and they prayed. And they met there and they prayed and they continued to pray. The upper room of the day, in fact, the one that they believed that they would stay in, of course, would not accommodate 120 people. And that, so that's why they believed that they were meeting on the steps of the temple. And while they were there, Peter stands up. Now, this is the first time that Peter stands up and says something without putting his foot in his mouth. Right? Because now Peter realizes the gravity of what he's been involved in the last 3 years. I mean, how would you like to be Peter, the one who just a few days earlier said, I don't know him. No, I wasn't with Jesus. You got me confused for somebody. I don't know the man. And you remember when Jesus came out of the grave and when he saw Mary and Martha, he says, you go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. Peter was changed. Man, he was changed at that point. And he stood up and says, okay, we're going to do this right. We're getting prepared. And to do it right according to Scripture, we need another person. We need another apostle. We need another disciple. Did there need to really be 12 instead of 11? Yeah, according to Scripture, yes. According to prophecy and the pronouncement of the Scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 28, it says, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on how many? 12 thrones. Well, you can't do that with 11 people. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then again in Psalm 69, verse 25, it says, may their place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in their tents. And then in the 109:8, it says, may his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. This was a prophecy that came out of Psalm. You see, the requirements were put forward. Someone who had been with Jesus from baptism to his ascension. In other words, somebody who had walked right alongside with these other men, who had listened to the teaching of Jesus, who had been there, who had seen the miracles, who had been there and understood what Jesus was saying from the beginning, and a witness of his resurrection. Excuse me. And so they picked the replacement. You see, they prayed, they prepared, and then they picked this replacement. And two people were nominated, Joseph Barsabbas, Justice, and Matthias, and they prayed. Again, they wanted to know God's heart. In fact, look at what they prayed. It says, verse 24, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two that you have chosen. You see, it's a beautiful reminder for us today that God knows the inmost part of each person here. He knows you. He made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows what you're thinking right now. Wonder what's for potluck. No, he knows exactly what, he knows everything about us. He knows our heart. And that's why when we come into the presence of God, and by the way, this is a little side note, doesn't cost anything extra, but it's just a reminder to me. On the day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, at the time of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, Scripture says that's 3:00 in the afternoon, they would blow the shofar, signifying that the sacrifice had been made. At the very same time, Jesus gives up his spirit. And the Bible says, at that time, the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. Now, why did that happen? So that no longer are we separated from God. No longer are we separated from Him. Only up until that very point could one person go into the Holy of Holies, and that only one time of year. But now it's open to anyone who come. If you want your sins forgiven, come to Jesus. If you want to have a communion with God, come to Him. He's saying, here I am. I've opened the way. I've paid the price. And by the way, on Wednesday nights, excuse me, I got something in my throat here. It's called my Adam's apple. Keeps getting in the way. But on Wednesday nights, we're talking about the tabernacle. The beautiful depiction in the Old Testament of that which would to come, and why things were set up that way for a reason. But now things have changed. And I love the illustration that I heard from Dr. Ray Vanderlaan, who said it this way. He says, now, not only can you go into the Holy of Holies, but also now, God can come out to us. And He can indwell us by His Holy Spirit. And again, that's this beautiful picture that's found in God's Word. So, they said, Lord, You know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two You have chosen. And they acknowledged that God had already chosen one of them. That's exactly what... Show us the one that You've chosen, not the one we like best. This is not a popularity thing. Oh, you know, I like old Barsabbas. He's always telling a joke. No, it wasn't one of those things. Lord, show us the one You've chosen. That's the one we want. That's the one we want. Then they cast lots. This is a method used many times in the Old Testament before the Holy Spirit dwelt in man. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And so Matthias was chosen as the replacement. So they were waiting for the promise of the Spirit. And then they were also waiting for the promise of the Son. As He went into heaven, as He left, He had told them what they ought to do. And so, for us, we know exactly what we're supposed to be doing as well. We should be assembling together. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 says, in verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Thank you, sir. You're a good man. I don't care what they say about you. Ooh, what's in that? No, I'm just... All right. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we come to church because it's something we're supposed to do. You know, I grew up going to church. I don't know about you guys, but when Sunday was here, that's what we did. We went to church. In fact, we were so faithful going to church. I remember as a little kid, I got a thrill out of doing this. I got a perfect attendance for 7 straight years. I got this little button, you know, and it had little bars under it. I thought I was cool, you know. 7 straight years. And the first time I missed is when they came up with this dumb time change thing. We lived on the farm and nobody thought anything about it. We got there an hour late and Sunday school was over and I didn't get my pen. You know, kids look at things that way. Well, you know what? Pen's not important. God knows our heart. If you're going to church because it's something you think you got to do, quit going to church. When's the last time you heard a pastor tell you that? It's not... You shouldn't be here because it's something you feel like you got to do. You ought to want to come. You ought to desire to be in the presence of God's people. Because in a real good presence of God's people situation, we're going to be doing something. We're going to be encouraging one another. We're going to be spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. We're going to be good for each other. That's why you go to church. Not so you can check off your little boxes. To be together. Assemble yourselves together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 5 actually, verses 1 through 11. "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are always asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And the hope of salvation is a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore," what? "Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Again, why do we meet together? So that we can encourage one another and build each other up. And this can't be empty stuff. We need to meet together to worship and be encouraged. And also we should pray. Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives this example of what prayer looks like. He told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Two key words there, right? Always and never. Always pray, never give up. He said in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God or cared what people thought. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with this plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me." The King James says, "or wear me out." And will God, not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find truth and faith? Will he find faith here on this earth? You know what? If we are meeting together, we and assembling together and encouraging each other and worshiping, we ought to also be praying so that we won't lose heart, so that we will be ready. You see, folks, we need all the help we can get. I speak by experience. I need all the help I can get. I need to pray. I need to be encouraged. I need to meet together with other believers. I need to be in God's presence where He is on the people that are there. And we should be prepared. You know, all through this, there's that background thought that's coming through over and over again that Jesus has said, I'm leaving, but I'm not staying away. I'm coming back. I'm coming again. Are you prepared for that? He's coming back. He said that. You see, when Jesus says something, He does it. Right? And He's coming soon. He said it. He is coming soon. He's coming soon. Folks, I'm not super old yet. I'm getting there. But all through my life, I've been hearing and thinking about the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Not on my timetable. Soon for me doesn't mean the same thing as soon for Him. But He says, you'll see things are going to start happening. And they will be pictures that the time is drawing near. Now, folks, I don't know if you've done any study on that. But if you haven't, you ought to. Because things are lining up one right after the other right now for the time to come soon. You know, I believe God is a God of order. Scripture says that. And the time frames of God are there for a reason. We are not held in check by time because we know that there'll be a day when there is no time. But this world is in check by time. And God does things on a specific schedule. And so I believe that the day is coming soon that Jesus will come again. Oh, what a day that's going to be. What an amazing day. So can we be selfish and say, come today, Lord? Because I'd like to go now. Wouldn't you? I'd like to go now. But the fact is, the only reason He hadn't come yet because it's not time. There's still somebody there that needs to come to know Jesus. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here. And so if you want to be really, really selfish, share Jesus with everybody you come in contact with, hoping that's the last one, and then we can go. No, folks, His timing is always right. He's always on time. He's never late. He's always on time. And it'll be soon. Will I still be alive? I don't know. One way or the other, I'm going to be with Him. It doesn't matter. I'd kind of like to go from here instead of the other side of the pain you have to go through in death. Just a little selfish desire there. But, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready. He's coming soon. Is your neighbor ready? Is your family ready? Are the people that you work with ready? Are the people that you see on a regular basis ready? If they're not, it might be because God is waiting for us to tell them the truth of the gospel, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is waiting on us to do what He's called us to do. But the day will come soon.